Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When God's judgment comes, it's not pretty. Jeremiah's warnings to Judah were disregarded, and the people and their king paid a great price. Today, more of what happened to a sinning nation and how judgment might look as our nation feels the wrath of God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today we continue a series on the church in Babylon. Now, Erwin Lutzer takes us to Jeremiah 34 for more of what happens when God judges a nation.
Third judgment is that, and I'm not going to take time to walk you through this. Wish I had an hour today, but I don't. Let me say that what Jeremiah does as the judgment begins to come after 40 years of ministry, he talks to the king. He talks to the leader of the nation, whose name is Zedekiah. And Zedekiah actually calls for him. And he has three interviews with Jeremiah. So interesting, because in the first interview, Zedekiah says, Jeremiah, pray for us. I mean, that's almost humorous. Would you say a prayer for us because we're in trouble? We have no intention of changing our ways, no intention of turning to God, but you've got clout. Pray for us, he says. Second interview, Jeremiah says, why am I thrown into the pit? You know, he was thrown into a dungeon. And he then warns the king that judgment is coming. Third interview, Jeremiah actually says this to Zedekiah. He said, Zedekiah, even at this late date, if you were to really obey God and surrender to the Babylonians, that's what Jeremiah was recommending. There's no use fighting. He said, if you were to surrender to the Babylonians, he said, your life would be spared, and actually the city would not even be burned. It would be taken over, undoubtedly, but it would not be burned. What an invitation, even at a late hour. Of course, Zedekiah said, I don't like that. I'm going to make a deal with Egypt. I'm going to try to escape. You know how he ended? He ended by having his eyes gouged out. First of all, before they did that, they killed his sons in his presence so that he could see it. That was the last thing he saw. His eyes were gouged out, and he was taken to Babylon. You know, sometimes we all know the Bible is accurate, but sometimes it almost takes your breath away when you think of how accurate it is. You know what Ezekiel prophesied? He said that Zedekiah is going to go to Babylon but not see it. And you read it and you say, well, what's that all about? He's going to go to Babylon and not see it? Well, the reason is because the prophecy was fulfilled. His eyes were gouged out. So he went to Babylon, but he didn't see Babylon. Now, what I'd like you to do is to turn to the end of the book, and that is in Jeremiah chapter 52. Can we just look at how this whole scenario ends? I want you to understand the suffering, and then we will get to the great, wonderful United States of America. You'll notice in chapter 52, let's go right to the end of the book. Let's go to verse 28 of Jeremiah chapter 52. The Babylonians came, and I'll describe that in a moment. But this is the number of the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the seventh year, 3,023 Judeans. Later on, he comes back, and there's 832, and then 745. But all the persons that he mentions here are 4,600. You can see that there in the text at the end of verse 30. Actually, even that isn't the total. If you go to 2 Kings, where there's an even more detailed description of what happened, the first deportation was 10,000. So as scholars have worked through this apparent discrepancy, they've concluded that there were a number of different deportations. There was deportation number one, number two, number three, and all the way through until you get to this number. These were minor in comparison to some of the others. Probably the total was 14,000-15,000 people taken from Jerusalem and its area all the way to Babylon. I just want you to use your imagination for a moment and understand the suffering that the people endured. For example, in chapter 52, we're there now, and we're going to turn back and just see what they endured. It says in verse 6, on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. The next sermon in this series that I'm going to preach is actually the book of Lamentations. I want you to read that book ahead of time. So there's going to be another very somber message. Jeremiah's visualizing himself as he's walking through the rubble of Jerusalem, and he's just weeping. He's overcome. His eyes cannot stop crying. But he describes what happens. He says, the tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger. He goes on to tell some things here that I hate to even read in public that went on. Wow. Would you just for a moment enter into their pain, the little children, the starvation? And then secondly, in chapter 52, you can read it there on your own later, it says that the temple was destroyed. Totally destroyed. It was burned. They carried off all the gold and the silver and so forth all the way to Babylon. It's all there. Now the Jews are going to have to live without a temple. And they're going to have to live in Babylon. And when I began this series of messages, I actually intended to begin in Babylon. And then I realized, no, we should really look at Jeremiah first so that we understand why they were there. So in the future, we'll talk about that. But the point is that they suffered greatly. And then think of the suffering along the way. 15,000 people in all. My parents were refugees. They were refugees, and they know what it's like. You're going along. They're going about from Jerusalem to Babylon is about 500 miles as the crow flies, but about 1,000 miles because of the winding roads. People die along the way. They just bury them and keep going all the way to Babylon. Can you just imagine the suffering? And Jeremiah for 40 years has said it's coming, and they said, we don't want to hear it. You know what the Bible says? You are believing deceptive words, God says. You're believing the false prophets. You're not believing Jeremiah. And every prediction that Jeremiah made came to pass. Wow. Now for the great United States of America. But before I read about the nine lessons for America, you say, well, why nine lessons? Why not just three? I can't help it. I look at the text of Scripture and these things just pop out to me one after another, so I have to give them to you. And since I'm preaching, I have that opportunity, and I hope you're listening. Listen to this. You maybe heard about this. During a U.S. Army training event, an Army instructor cited evangelical Christianity and Catholicism as examples of religious extremism, along with Al-Qaeda and Hamas. So here's the list. Number one, evangelical Christianity. Under that, the Muslim Brotherhood. And then it goes on from there. There is an assault being made on Christianity here in America that none of us could have ever predicted. Because when a man does this, he's getting his instructions higher up, I can assure you. Now with that, nine lessons. Some of them are going to be encouraging, some of them not encouraging, but here we go. Number one, lesson number one. Will you remember that our present situation is not new? It's not new. You look, for example, throughout history and you discover that all kinds of people have suffered. I mean, our present situation here in America, we still have it so good. We have freedom. I've just said some things that are politically incorrect. And that's okay for me to say it as long as it's within the walls of the church. If I say it outside the church, that could be something else. We could be called names, etc. But we still have a lot of freedom. Our situation is not unique. Look at the Christians who are suffering in Egypt. Always remember that here in America, we still have wonderful privileges. And the history of freedom of religion. I once gave a lecture on the history of freedom of religion in Europe. Did you know that Europe didn't have freedom of religion until the Peace of Westphalia in 1648? Did you know that more rebaptizers, because they believe that one should be baptized upon profession of faith, baptized as infants, but then rebaptized? Did you know that more of them were massacred after the time of the Reformation, 1500s, 1600s, than Christians died in the persecutions of early Rome? The history of the church is littered with martyrs who believed that there was something more in life than being politically correct. So, number one, will you remember that our present challenges are not unique? Number two, standing for truth and righteousness can be lonely. Standing for truth and righteousness can be very lonely. There were hundreds of prophets, but there was only one Jeremiah. And my, how they railed against him. Folks, standing for truth and righteousness in America is going to get more difficult as time goes by. Rebecca and I are in touch with a woman and her husband who have an organization proclaiming justice. And she was telling me the other day when I was talking to her on the phone that there's a state in these United States, southern state, where she is involved in a textbook controversy. And this publishing house, and she gave me the name of the textbook and the publishing house and the whole bit, published a textbook that gives 35 pages to Islam. Islam gave us liberty. Islam helped the dignity of women. Islam gave us culture. 13 pages devoted to Christianity, and the chapter is entitled The Crusaders. Now, she has been objecting to this, and even some changes have been made. But this is what I found interesting. The pastors in her community said, oh, yeah, we have to do something. We have to be involved. We want you to lead this crusade, so to speak, lead this charge. And she did bravely. No pastor showed up to support her, but there she was. And then a Muslim on the committee said, I'm going to make sure that all of these textbooks are pro-Islamic, and if anyone opposes me, I'm going to call them three things: racist, homophobic, and intolerant. Is there anything in America that is worse than being called racist, homophobic, and intolerant? I simply tell you today that we are paralyzed as a nation because of political correctness, and standing for truth is going to become more difficult as the days go on. This is Pastor Lutzer. My friend, today, do you understand how important these messages are? God laid them on my heart as I was reading the book of Jeremiah. And as I look at our own nation, I can see the parallels. I can see even coming judgments, some of which have already arrived. I hope that you take the time to discover how these messages can be yours. Please stay tuned, and you'll receive all the information you need.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer with more of When God Judges a Nation, another message in a series on the Church in Babylon, unleashing the power of a Spirit-filled witness. Next time, the price of rejecting the prophet's message. The Church in Babylon is a 10-part series on CD. We'd like to send you that series as our thank you for a gift of any amount to support the ministry of Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.